I think most of us as Christians really want to get along with the significant people in our lives. Our families and our friends and neighbors and fellow workers and fellow believers at church. I mean, we'd like to know that there are good feelings between us, and we'd like to enjoy a sense of oneness and togetherness and unity and harmony and just enjoy that feeling of being one. We'd like to do that. Did you know that God would like exactly the same thing for us? It's expressed in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's a great book. First three chapters of it show us how much God loves us and what He's done for us, particularly how He has united us together in one body. That's really the theme of the first three chapters. Then he begins chapter 4 like this. Follow in your Bible, will you? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you're called. That calling being one body in Christ. With all lowliness or humbleness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You get the point? He wants unity, love, harmony, oneness, peace. And there is a built-in oneness in the body. Verses 4 to 6, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. This built-in unity makes it possible for us to enjoy unity and harmony with each other. Because we are one. We are one in Christ. And isn't it strange? We know what God wants. We know that the structure for it exists. And yet we have so much conflict in our lives. So many disagreements and hard feelings. Husbands and wives fussing with each other. Parents and children quarreling with one another. Neighbors feuding. Believers in the church on the outs with one another. How can we change all this? How can we learn to get along with one another as God wants us to do it? Well, this chapter, probably more than any other in the Bible, Ephesians 4 helps answer that question. Let's look at the context before we get to this great command in verse 25. One thing God does for us to help us get along with each other is to give us spiritual gifts by which we can minister to one another. He tells us that in verse 7. Again in verse 11, where He names some gifted people that God gives to the church. And by them exercising their gifts, in verse 13, we're brought to unity of the faith. And down in verse 16, we're built up in love. Spiritual gifts. That's the subject of verses 7 through 16. So that's one provision God's made. But that's not all. Really, that's not the whole answer, because beginning in verse 17, it becomes increasingly clear that in order to get along with each other, we're going to need to make some changes in our lives. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. We need to live differently from the way unbelievers live, is what Paul's saying. We need to live differently from the way we used to live before we came to know Christ. We've got to make some changes in our lives. Now, the provision's been made for us to change. That's what he talks about next. When Christ died on the cross, He dealt with our old nature, which is dominated by sin and self. He robbed it of its authority over us. That's what he means in verse 22 when he says, you did put off the old manner of life, according to the old manner of life, the old man. You put him off. And in verse 24, you put on the new man, which is created after God. It's a nature just like God's. It's the new nature. The old one's been robbed of its authority over us, and God's given us a new nature. And with that provision, we have the potential of making the changes that will help us get along with each other. But there's some things we've got to do to make that potential a reality in everyday living. For one thing, in verse 23, we've got to feed into our minds God's perspective on life generally. We're so brainwashed with the philosophy of the world. Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Learn to think like God thinks about things by filling your mind with His Word. But that's not all. We also must consciously choose to put aside the acts of our sinful nature and consciously choose instead to let our Spirit-empowered nature act in each situation we face. Now, God's going to help us. It will be by His power. But we, by our own mind and will, must make the choice. We want to act. We want to let our Spirit-filled nature, our new nature, act in this situation. We need to reject the old way of acting. Verse 17, the way we used to live before we came to know Christ. Reject the old way of acting. Choose to let the Spirit of God act through us as He Himself would act in every given situation. In other words, we need to put off the old and put on the new. Just as we've done that positionally in Christ's death, now we need to do it practically in everyday living. And Paul begins to list some of those areas in which we need to put off the old and put on the new. He lists them the rest of the chapter. Now we're right down to where we live. Here it is. Will you notice the negative and then the positive that's repeated over and over through here? In verse 25, he says, put off lying, speak the truth. Put off one, put on the other. In verse 28, he says, stop stealing, but rather do an honest day's work. Put off the old, put on the new. In verse 29, he says, stop speaking corrupt words and start speaking edifying words. Same thing, you see. In verses 31 and 32, he says, stop getting angry and be kind. Put off the old, put on the new. You know, it's interesting to me as I look at these, how many of them have to do with our mouths. The key to getting along with each other is how we use our mouths. And right at the top of the list, in verse 25, is truthfulness. If we want harmony in our relationships, we will need to tell the truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. They are the people close to him in any realm of life. For we are members one of another. What does it mean? Let's look at the meaning of that command. To put away lying is to put away all falsehood. It's to stop making any statements that are untrue and acting in any way that deceives or leaves a wrong or a false impression. Now, there's any number of ways to do that, and I want to talk about a few. Yeah, the most obvious way is simply to say something we know is not true. I want to talk about a man named Henry today. And it's not anybody in this church. So I just want you to know, even though his name is Henry, I'm not talking to anybody who might have that name, all right? Don't get shook up now. Henry's a man who struggles with his self-image. He doesn't think very much of himself. But he longs to be viewed by other people as a strong and wise and capable individual who has it all together. But he suspects that people don't view him that way. He suspects they look at him as a loser. Rather than become all he can be by God's grace and God's power and be happy in that role, what God has made him, he finds it easier to present himself to be more than he is. He lies, in other words. For instance, he tells his wife how pleased his boss is with his work when in reality, he's on the verge of getting fired. And then he does get fired. But he tells his wife that he quit, and he had to quit because working conditions were so bad. You just can't believe how they treat me at that place. And on he goes. And then he keeps telling her that he's got a good prospect for a new job and it'll probably open up next week, when in reality he has no prospect at all. And he keeps telling his friends about all these fantastic business deals that he's got in the make, when really he doesn't have anything going at all. It's all fabricated to make him look better than he suspects that he is. He lies. That's probably the major reason we lie. Because we want to look good. But that's the way unbelievers live, folks. Verse 17. It's part of their sinful natures. They inherit it from their father. Jesus said, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And those who go on habitually lying are indicating that they are Satan's children. God is a God of truth. And those who have His nature, verse 24, those who have His nature tell the truth. Because His nature works through them. Now, that's not to say a Christian can never lie. True Christians do. Ananias and Sapphira were true Christians. But they had this obsession with their self-image. They wanted to appear better than they thought they were. They wanted people to think more highly of them than they should. They wanted them to think they gave all the money from the sale of a piece of property to the church. Now, they didn't say they gave it all. They just left that false impression. Sometimes we lie by our silence. False impressions are left and we just let them stand because they make us look good. But it's still a lie. Peter looked Ananias right in the eye and he said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" It was a lie. We get an idea of how seriously God views the intent to deceive. Because both Ananias and his wife Sapphira were taken in death for their falsehood. There are so many other ways we distort the truth. One is to exaggerate. We're all guilty of this. Fishermen are not the only people who do this, you know. If we have any part in the meeting, we may find it advantageous to stretch the attendance figures just a little. It makes us look good. We may exaggerate our contribution to some successful venture. You know, it was a success, and so we had a part in it. We're going to make it look like we had more of a part than we did. We want people to think we're important. Maybe we're trying to make a point. So you say, "Well, I've had a lot of people say to me," and in reality, maybe one person said it to us, probably our wife, you know. She made that comment in passing one day, and now we try to gather all the evidence we can. Exaggeration, it's distortion of the truth, folks. It's lying. Another way is that we tell only what suits our purposes. If we're involved in a confrontation with somebody, we may find it to our advantage to slant the facts slightly in our favor, to favor our own point of view, or to tell only part of the story that goes along with our opinion, but not the part that might contradict us. One mate comes home from a counseling session. You know, says, "The counselor said this never would have happened if you had done what you're supposed to do." Never mentioning the fact that the counselor also said he agitated the situation by what he contributed to it. You know, just tell the part that makes you look good. It's dishonesty. It's lying. I guess one of the most common forms of lying among believers is the way we cover up our shortcomings and pretend that everything's all right in our lives when it really isn't. The way we hide our feelings to make us look more spiritual. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. I don't think Paul is advocating the revelation of all our past mistakes and secret sins to every other believer we meet. Nor is he advocating the unrestrained expression of all our emotions. We talked about that when we studied anger in the Scripture. That will do nothing but drive us apart. But let's be honest, folks. Most of us live behind a mask, don't we? We don't want people to know what's really going on inside of us because we're afraid that if they ever really found out, they wouldn't like us very much. They might even reject us, and that would hurt so badly. So we hide our true self, and we say just what we think will create the kind of image we want to project to other people. We avoid sharing our feelings of hurt or anger or jealousy, or inferiority, or frustration, or any other feeling we may think is not acceptable to the person. And we tell ourselves, "Well, it will really be better for our relationship if they don't know how I feel." But the way we feel affects the way we act toward those people, whether we like it or not. It's almost involuntary, and consequently it hinders our ability to get along with them. We saw that in our study of Paul and Barnabas. Some things happened they evidently never discussed. And all of a sudden there was a major crisis in their relationship and a parting of the ways because they didn't really openly and honestly tell what they were feeling. So we hold our conversations at the cliche level, you know. "Hi, how are you?" Period. Or if we have to talk some more, we get on to the fact level, the news, the weather, sports, and unfortunately sometimes people, as we talked about last Sunday morning. Occasionally, we'll go beyond that to the idea or opinion level, so long as we don't think our opinion will alienate the people we want to impress. We'll share an opinion if it won't give them the wrong idea. But seldom will we share our feelings And rarely will we develop a relationship with anybody where we can be totally honest about what's going on in our lives. That's far too risky. We don't want to chance it. So maybe my wife and I are drifting apart, but I'm not going to tell you about it, because that would distort the image I want you to have of me. See? Or I may be losing my temper with my kids, but I'm not going to tell you about it. You may think less of me if you knew that. Maybe I'm struggling with alcohol or drugs or impure sexual thoughts or some other temptation, but I'm sure not going to let that one out of the bag, because that would cause me to be rejected by the very people I want to respect me. Maybe I'm feeling depressed, down on myself, sorry for myself. I'm not going to tell you about it, because spiritual people aren't supposed to be depressed. And then you get the wrong idea, or maybe the right idea of me, and I don't want you to have that idea. Now, I'm not saying we need to tell everybody all our feelings and our problems and our faults. I'm just suggesting, as I have on many other occasions, that we can stop living a lie. We can share with those who genuinely care that we're having some problems and would earnestly desire to have their prayer support. Or we can be honest with at least one close friend who will encourage us and advise us from the Word of God and hold us accountable for the changes we need to make in our lives. And when you get right down to it, I'm convinced that's one reason we really don't get honest. Because then we'll have to make some changes, won't we? To share really what the problem is may obligate us to change. And if that person's going to confront us periodically and say, hey, how's it coming? You know, are you growing? We don't want that. We've managed to resist change this point in our lives, so, you know, why try to teach an old dog new tricks? We might as well just go on and die this way and never really improve in our relationships with one another. Wherefore, Paul writes, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. That's the Word of God, folks. That's the command of Scripture. Speak the truth. Well, we've explored the meaning of the command. Let's look next at the reason for the command. The reason for the command. It says, for. That usually introduces a reason in Scripture. See it? For we are members one of another. Now, that's an interesting reason. Paul doesn't remind us of the nature of our God, though knowing a God of truth would sure be a good reason for being truthful. He doesn't remind us that lying destroys our testimony to a lost world, though lying surely does that. That would be a good reason. The fact that our testimony is worthless, if people realize we don't tell the truth. He gives this reason. The great truth of our union with each other in the body. Because we are all members of one body, we are members of one another. The Bible teaches that. In fact, Paul said that in Romans 12:5. We're members of one another. It's true of the human body. My fingers are a member of my hand. And my hand's a member of my arm. And my arm is a member of my torso, to which my head and my legs are also attached. So you see, ultimately, every member of my body is really a part of every other member. They're all connected together. God put them together in such a way as to function harmoniously and successfully. Some bodies work more successfully than others, but basically, God put them together to work successfully. Now, if the members of my body start lying to one another, they won't get along very well with the whole body, or they won't get along with each other, and the whole body will suffer. For instance, suppose I'm walking down a road and my eye sees a rut in the road. But my eye tells my brain, which sends the signal to the rest of the body, that the road is okay, it's smooth. I'm liable to break a leg or fall over and put out an eye. See, the very thing that lied may get hurt as a result of the lie. Or suppose my hand is dead. I mean, the nerve endings are completely destroyed. But they keep telling the body that it's all right. You know, the hand's okay, folks. Everything's all right with the hand. Eventually, the hand is going to destroy itself. And then the whole body's going to suffer because it needs that hand. And that's exactly what happens in the disease called leprosy. It kills the nerve endings. And as a result, the leper destroys his own hand unwittingly. And the whole body suffers. It's ridiculous, isn't it? You see, when one member lies to the other, they all suffer. The members of the body need each other, but they have little value if they're not honest with each other. Now, Paul is saying here that we're all members of one another. God has put us together to function harmoniously and effectively in the body of Christ. And we need each other, but we will be of little value to each other if we're not honest. Let's go back to my friend Henry. Such a tough time telling the truth. He and his wife are both believers. They are one in Christ. They belong to each other. They're part of each other. They need each other. But they're not very much help to each other. You see, in order to minister to one another and help each other, there has to be trust. And Henry's wife doesn't have any trust in him. It's long since been destroyed. He's lied so often she never knows whether he's telling the truth or not. He promises he will stop lying, but then she catches him in another one. So even the promise to stop lying was a lie, and she just can't ever trust him, she feels. He tries to reassure her of his love. He tries to encourage her about the future. She doesn't find any consolation in that at all. She doesn't know what to believe and what not to believe. His attempts to minister to her will be rebuffed. Her hopes are raised and then dashed. Her resentment level builds. They're arguing with each other all the time. And their relationship will never improve until he puts away lying and begins to develop a habit pattern of telling the truth, as every believer should. For we are members one of another, you see. He has a problem with his friends at church, too. They don't trust him either. I mean, he said so many things they've later found haven't been true that they don't believe much of anything he says. They take him with a grain of salt. Can you imagine Henry trying to teach an adult Sunday school class or Bible study? Why, they'll never know whether he's exaggerating or distorting the truth or reading into the Scripture what he wants it to say, because he has a habit pattern of making things appear as he wants them to appear. He can never be of ministry to their lives, you see. He has a problem with them, too. Since he thinks nothing at all of distorting the truth, he suspects that others do the same thing. I mean, after all, he's no different than anybody else, is he? So he doesn't believe much of what anybody else says to him. He even has a problem accepting what the pastor says when he expounds the Word of God. Probably says to himself, well, he's just preaching, you know. That's not really true. And if there are many other folks in his church like him, I can guarantee you it's a sick church. And soon, if it isn't already, it will be a contentious church. Because distrust and suspicion are the seeds of conflict. Do you understand why Paul says what he says here? Why the Spirit of God led him to say, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We can't afford to lie to each other, folks. We belong to each other. What about the other side of dishonesty that we talked about? Living a lie, hiding behind a facade, pretending everything is right in our lives when it isn't, repressing our feelings in order to look more spiritual. How does that affect the body? Well, for one thing, it discourages other people. They know their lives aren't perfect, and if they think ours are perfect, they usually conclude that we're somehow different from them. We belong to some kind of separate category of super saints, and they can never measure up and be what we are, so they actually avoid us. It alienates them from us. They'll never come to us for help, you see. Far from rejecting us for our truthfulness, I find people usually respect us more when we're honest. And they derive great encouragement from knowing that we struggle with the same weaknesses they struggle with. That's a help to them. I mean, who cares whether they know the truth about us? Or it makes us look a little worse in their eyes. In the final analysis, it will help us minister to each other better, for we are members one of another. And they'll be able to take advice from us more readily when they realize we understand, we've been there, we've gone through it, we have those weaknesses. We know God has power to give victory if we've experienced victory. We know what it's like. Truthfulness, you see, will help us minister to each other more effectively. But not only does our deceitfulness make it impossible to minister to others, it makes it impossible for others to minister to us. Let's use a doctor as an illustration. Maybe you go once in a while for a checkup, but other than that, you usually don't go to a doctor unless you know something's wrong and you're willing to admit it. You're willing to say, hey, I'm hurting and I need help, doc. And so you go to get help. And he can't help you unless you admit your need and go to him and ask for the help. Well, God put the body together in such a way that we minister to each other. We're all spiritual doctors in that sense of the term. But if we refuse to admit our own need, we cut ourselves off from the help which other members of the body can give to us, you see. They can't help us if they don't know the need. If I have a marital problem, you can't help me work it out unless I'm honest with you and share that, hey, we're not getting along too well, I need some help. To say I don't want any help and cover it up is like a broken thumb saying, I don't want the rest of my body to know I'm broken, I'll fix myself up, you know, I'll get straightened out. Try to set a broken thumb without using the rest of your body. And that's the way it is. Most of our problems cannot be remedied without some help from the rest of the body. That's the way God made us. We need each other. And unless we're honest, the problems will just hang on, making us more edgy and irritable and keeping us from getting along with each other. Truthfulness will help us minister to each other more effectively and get along better with each other in the body. So Paul says, put away lying and speak the truth with those who are close to you. With everybody, really, but we're talking about relationships in this chapter. For we are members one of another. Let me share with you another detrimental effect of dishonesty about our faults and our feelings. It is that we actually fail to fully understand ourselves. Now, I didn't get this out of the Bible, but I think it's true. Psychologists tell us that we only understand as much of ourselves as we honestly share with others. And I never realized that. Didn't realize it, really, till a few months ago when I began to study this subject. If we've not been transparent with others, we've not shared our hearts, we've not verbalized our hopes and fears, our values, our priorities, our dreams and goals and aspirations, our failures and our discouragements, our joys and our sorrows, our needs, our wants, our feelings, our frustrations. If we haven't ever shared them with anybody, chances are we've never really thought them through and come to understand them ourselves, that we really don't understand ourselves. And of course, if we don't understand what's going on inside of us, we're not growing. And if we're not growing, we're not being of a great deal of help to others in the body. And furthermore, we're probably not getting along very well with them. You see, if we don't understand our feelings and don't admit them, they usually erupt in destructive ways. By admitting what we understand, we are able to understand even more, and that helps us grow. Let me give you an illustration, because this happens so frequently. I talk to people regularly who describe this situation to a T. Here's a woman who's feeling doubts and fears about her husband's love. She's just feeling insecure. Now, according to Ephesians 5, God wants her husband to work on making her feel secure in his love. But most of us husbands are failures at this. We try, but we fail. And some of us don't try nearly hard enough. But in this case, the husband has not done that. He's failed, and she's feeling insecure. Yet she really doesn't understand what's eating at her, because she's never really admitted even that much her doubts. And they have gone through her mind, but she hasn't admitted them. So she's repressed them, and what happens is she'll begin to make angry accusations and dig him in little areas in totally unrelated to the real problem, because she's never admitted the problem. I don't mean make an accusation. We learned how to deal with the faults in others, didn't we? From Galatians chapter 6. Just honestly say, you know, I'm feeling insecure about your love. That's honesty. And you say that, and you'll begin even to understand your feelings better so that you can work on them and grow. Now help our relationships, you see. Just admitting our feelings alone helps us grow. And if I have to keep saying, I feel angry at you, I'm being honest now, like Paul tells me to be, okay? And I keep saying that, maybe eventually I'm going to have to admit that I'm expecting too much from you, more than you're able to deliver. Or that I have never really yielded my expectations to God. And that's going to help me grow, you see. If I have to keep saying to you, I feel hurt when you say that, I'm being honest, like Paul told me to be, and I'm admitting it, maybe eventually I'm going to have to admit that I'm oversensitive and get hurt about things that are rather inconsequential and trivial. And God wants me to grow in this area. Just admitting it may help me grow, you see. And I'll begin to change. And as I change and grow, I'm going to be a greater help to others in the body. And the whole body is going to function more harmoniously. Are you beginning to grasp the importance of what Paul said in Ephesians 5 or 4:25? Do you see how much depends upon truthfulness? It can bring us greater happiness and harmony in our relationships with other believers in the body. And that's what God wants. He wants us with all meekness and lowliness and long-suffering to forbear one another in love and to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it will never be done until we begin to obey Ephesians 4:25. And become honest with one another. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I guess if there's one sin of which we're all guilty, this is it. I'm guilty of it, and I would presume you are. And the wages of sin is death, Paul informs us. Eternal separation from God. Just look over to Revelation 21 and 22 sometime and you can see three times God says there won't be any liars in heaven. But I have good news for you. The death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross is sufficient to wash away our sin of lying just like every other sin. And if we're willing to admit that we aren't worthy of God's grace, that we are sinners worthy only of eternal condemnation, but that Jesus Christ died in our place and paid for our sin, even lying, God's willing to forgive us and wash the guilt of that sin away and clothe us in His righteousness and accept us into His presence. Are you willing to accept His gift of eternal life? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's bow together in His presence. With our heads bowed in an attitude of reverence before God, I'd like to ask you if you've ever made this decision to receive Christ as your Savior. It's possible that you've been religious. Maybe you've been a churchgoer. Maybe you've tried your best. They're all good things. But Jesus says, rather, the prophet Isaiah said, all of our good deeds are as dirty rags. And Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. God wants us to do good things. But the only way to enter God's presence is not to have our good things outnumber our bad things. It is to cast ourselves upon God's mercy and admit our unworthiness and receive His full pardon, paid for with the blood of His Son. Are you willing to do that right now?